Last week we ended our a little over six month journey through the book of Philippians, and I was thinking about that more this week, and we were so greatly equipped and encouraged and exhorted through that book, that epistle, the Word of God, written by the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit giving him the words to write. Today we're going to start into a time of preaching through Psalms. Everyone open your Bible to Psalm 1:1. We're going to be doing Psalm 1 today. The Greek word for psalm is psalmos. It means a striking of or twanging of a musical instrument or of a pious song. And in Hebrew, it means song. So the word psalms or psalm is a song. And many of the psalms were sung as songs. Most. There are some denominations that still only sing from the psalms. That's all they will sing from, and some don't even use musical instruments as they sing from the Psalms. The Psalms were written by at least 7 authors. David is credited with writing 73 of the 150 Psalms. The sons of Korah wrote 10. Asaph wrote 12. Solomon wrote 2. Moses wrote 1. Heman wrote 1. Ethan wrote 1. There are 50 others that are anonymous. They were written between 1400 and 10 B.C. when Moses wrote Psalm 90 to 600 or so B.C. And as we start into preaching through the Psalms, I am very excited about what God will do. We aren't going to do all 150 of them because I don't think I'll live that long. So we will do selected psalms. And there'd be no chance, Dad, you'd make it if we did the psalms, all 150 of them. So we're not going to do all of them. I'm going to read a couple of excerpts from a couple of books that are commentaries that I use just to kind of hear about the Psalms and what some of these commentators think of the Psalms. This is in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says this: the book of Psalms is first and foremost God's word to His people. We hear the voice of God in each individual psalm through the many moods of the Psalms and through the manifold themes of the Psalter. The purpose of the book of Psalms is the same as any of part of Scripture. The Psalms are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The book of Psalms is nevertheless unique. In it, God not only speaks to His people, He also encourages us to use the language of the Psalms in our individual and communal prayers and praise. By applying these ancient Psalms to a new situation, the life of faith, hope and love of the individual Christian, the Christian family, and the church may be greatly enhanced. The Psalms encourage a dialogical relationship between God and His children. Though no Old Testament book has been more important in the history of the church than the book of Psalms, we are in danger of losing it, partly because of the lack of use of the Psalms themselves, and partly because of the lack of use of the skills required for understanding them. Our Lord expects His church to incorporate this portion of inspired Scripture into all aspects of Christian living and communication, teaching, preaching, devotions, and living. The values of the Psalms to the individual and to the Christian community are many. This writer says, here's the values that he sees. Prayer is man's communion with God. Prayers in the Psalms take the form of a complaint against the Lord. So, as we'll read with John Calvin too, prayer, to help shape our prayer lives, the Psalms are very important. Praise is the man's longing for God and for others to be moved with the same desire for God. So the Psalms will help us learn to praise God. The Psalms have a distinct place in Christian liturgy. In other words, how we worship. Liturgy is just the form of worship. How to worship. The Psalms form much of how we worship. The Psalms inspire the believer with the hope of the kingdom of God. The Psalms reflect the faith experience of the community of God's people before the coming of Christ. Now that the Lord has come, the Psalms continue to hold a great value for the Christian community as we too cry out for the day of our redemption. The value of the Psalms lies in their connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. True, strictly speaking, they belong to the Old Testament and not to the New Testament, as the psalmist stands among the people of God who served him at the temple and knew only the kingdom of David and his heirs. From the early church, we have inherited a new perspective of reading the Psalms in the light of Jesus' mission and work. Our Lord frequently quoted the Psalms and taught his disciples to interpret the scriptures in the light of his coming. From the apostolic usage of the Psalms, it is abundantly evident that they figure prominently in the preaching and teaching of the early church. So it was used much in the early church, and it's something that we seem to have gotten away from, this writer would say. John Calvin wrote a commentary that took him about 5 years and on Psalms, and he talks a lot about in this preface that he wrote, all the struggles he went through and how he felt like David often as he was writing the Psalms, as he was being attacked on every side. Here's what he says about the Psalms. John Calvin says, I have been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of the parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. In other words, he says, look, all these things that people go through, all these things that are grief, our sorrows, our fears, our doubts, our hopes, our cares, are all in the Psalms. The other parts of Scripture contain the commandments which God enjoined His servants to announce to us. But here, the prophets themselves, seeing they are exhibited to us as speaking to God, and laying open all their inmost thoughts and affections, call, or rather draw, each of us to the examination of himself in particular, in order that none of the many infirmities to which we are subject, and of the many vices with which we abound, may remain concealed. John Calvin says these Psalms are going to expose your sin. They're going to expose the vices that we have. They're going to expose the infirmities that we tend to. It is certainly a rare and singular advantage when all lurking places are discovered and the heart is brought into the light, purged from that most baneful infection, hypocrisy. In short, as calling upon God is one of the principal means of securing our safety, and as a better and more unerring rule for guiding us in the exercise cannot be found elsewhere than in the Psalms. It follows that in proportion to the proficiency which a man shall have attained in understanding them will be his knowledge of the most important part of celestial doctrine. Genuine and earnest prayer proceeds first from a sense of our need and next from faith in the promises of God. It is by perusing these inspired compositions that men will be most effectively awakened to a sense of their maladies and at the same time instructed in seeking remedies for their cure. In a word, whatever may serve to encourage us when we are about to pray to God is taught to us in this book. So the Apostle Paul says, or Apostle Paul, John Calvin says that the Psalms are going to prepare us for prayer more than anything else, is what John Calvin believes. So as we spend the next few weeks or months, however long we'll be, I am very hopeful of what God will do in our hearts. We're going to start today in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm, as we will see. It's didactic, which means it's for teaching, it's for directing. It's significant that it's the first psalm because it invites and encourages God's people to live godly lives. Psalm 1 compares the way of the righteous versus the wicked. Let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As we go through all the Psalms, and this one today, as John Calvin says, hold your life up to it. Hold your life up against it. Really consider what the psalmist is writing and compare that to your own life. Like we always do, we talk about not having our lives, having Scripture put onto our lives. Making Scripture the guide for our lives. So instead of trying to twist Scripture into our lives, throw the Scripture on top of our lives. Here the psalm starts out with this statement, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. The Hebrew word for blessed is Aisher. Aisher, and it means happiness or blessedness. It's often used as an interjection, as we'll see in a little bit. We looked at the Greek word for blessed or blessed is Makarios. And we saw that meant happy or happiness. And in Greek, that word was used for happiness that was reserved for the gods. So, Aisher, blessed, in Hebrew, it means happy. This blessedness is this happiness that's a gift from God. Happy is the man that lives in fellowship with God. Outside of God's blessing, man is cursed. And he will live a meaningless life and a tortuous eternity. So blessed is happiness. Blessed is happiness. It's God's gift of happiness or blessedness as compared to a life of being cursed or an eternity of cursing. That word, Aisher, is found in Deuteronomy 33:29. It's found many places. But Deuteronomy 33:29, it says, happy, Aisher, are you, O Israel. Why was Israel happy? Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you and you shall tread down their high places. Israel was happy, blessed, because they were God's people. God's chosen people. Happy, joyful, blessed is the man. Happy and joyful and blessed is the man who's specially set apart for fellowship with God. A great gift that God gives. Now verse 1 goes on. Verse 1 starts there and then goes on to explain that the blessed man has, firstly we see, no influence from the ungodly. No influence from the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. First, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or the wicked. Walks not. Remember as you're reading Psalm 1, that word not. As a matter of fact, in your Bible, I would circle it. Because it says, blessed is the man, happy is the man who walks not in these three ways. Now, walks not in this counsel, sits not, stands not. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The Hebrew word for counsel, etza. Etza means counsel, advice, or purpose. Something that gives, there's a word missing in your outline, gives. Something that gives direction or advice as to decision or course of action. So counsel, etza, is something that gives direction or advice as to decision or course of action. So blessed is the man who does not get direction or advice as to their decisions or courses of action from the ungodly. We want to hear this. We want to hear this. Happy or blessed is the man who does not get their counsel on their directions or advice on their decisions for their life from the ungodly. The Hebrew word for ungodly is rasha. Rasha. It means wicked or guilty. Wicked or guilty. This word, rasha, is used lots of times in the Old Testament. It's used to describe those who are rebellious to and at enmity with God. Psalm 7 talks about God's relationship to the wicked, those who are not right with Him. Psalm 7, 8 through 16, the Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the rasha come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the rasha every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares himself for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. The wicked are those who sin. Those who are who bring forth iniquity. And God is angry with them every day. This relationship between God and the wicked. And the psalmist is telling us, don't get our advice from them. Don't get our advice from the wicked, the ones that God is angry with. And if these people, it says here, don't repent and change their ways, God will destroy them. We are told here that we are to not get our advice. Do not have our decisions influenced by the wicked, by the ungodly. There's a great example of listening to the wrong people in the Old Testament. Having decisions influenced by the wrong people. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Rehoboam was set to become the king when Solomon died and to reign over all of Israel. All of that Solomon had gained and attained and was king over, Rehoboam was set to get and be over. 1 Kings 12, 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So the 10 northern tribes of Israel met at Shechem to accept Rehoboam in as king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard about the death of Solomon. He was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. So Jeroboam had left Israel because he was sideways with Solomon, and he went to Egypt. When he heard about Solomon dying, he came back. And he was then, we'll see here, so what happened, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. So the 10 tribes meeting at Shechem called for Jeroboam to come and be their intermediary with Rehoboam. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father, Solomon, made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." So Jeroboam told Rehoboam to give the people a break. Solomon had been very oppressive in his taxation and been very oppressive in his almost slavehood, the servanthood that he expected of his people. So they were saying, Jeroboam, on behalf of the people, said, "Lighten up." So he, Rehoboam, said to them, "Depart for 3 days and then come back to me." And the people departed. So Rehoboam did something wise. He said, "Hey, give me a little bit. Let me think about that. Come back to me 3 days later." In those 3 days, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" So he did a smart thing. He went to the elders. He went to the wise men, the elders, and he said, "Hey, what ought I do about this request?" And they, the elders, spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." The elders said, "Do what they requested. Lighten up on the taxation, lighten up on the indentured servanthood. But he, Rehoboam, rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Instead, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. So instead of listening to the elders, instead of listening to them, Rehoboam went to his buddies. And he went to his buddies and said, what ought I do? And it goes on, his buddies said, nah, keep him under that oppression, keep taxing him. Don't let him up. So he listened to the counsel of the wicked, as opposed to God's representatives, the elders. And what happened was, Rehoboam had a 3-day kingship. This is when we got the separation of the northern tribe, the northern and the southern. When Israel was separated into two kingdoms. Because Rehoboam listened to the wrong people. Blessed people do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, rather the counsel of God. We need to think. I want you to be thinking. Let's lay this onto our lives. Who do we go to for counsel? Who do you, really? Who do you go to for financial advice? Your banker? Your broker? Your insurance agent? Or do you go to godly people for your counsel on finances? Where do you go? In all areas of life, where do you go for counsel? Proverbs 1:25-30. Here's what happens if we listen to the wrong counsel. Because you disdained all my counsel, God says, and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my rebuke, my every rebuke. If people obtain their counsel anywhere other than God, He will laugh at their calamity. He will not answer them when they cry out. Some of you in here, listen, you can relate to this. You don't want to hear anything about the things of God. You'll sit with me and we'll talk about the things of God and you'll say, nope, not for me. And then things go tough. Oh God, help me. He's going to laugh at your calamity. You're seeking counsel from the world, not from God. He's going to laugh at your calamity. And He's not going to listen when you cry out. There's no protection. No godly protection when we get our counsel from the wicked. God doesn't cover that. You have counsel. God's counsel. You have godly men. You have elders. You have a protection. You're under that protection. You step outside of that protection and you make a decision based on the world's ways. You have no godly protection in that decision. You make your decisions under here. That's where I make my decisions. I make my decisions under here, not out here. I have no protection out here. We are not to get our direction from Oprah or Dr. Phil. And we laugh. We're not to get our direction from Hannity. We're not to get our direction from, I can't remember, Susie Orman. We're not to get our direction from our boss at work. We're to do what our boss would tell us as long as it's not sinning. But we're not to get counsel for our lives from our unsaved boss at work, our unsaved family or friends. Where do you go for counsel, really? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. If someone's not born again, don't ask them for what they think you ought to do. We're not to walk that way. Happy people, blessed people, will not walk in the counsel of unbelievers. That may make some of you unbelievers angry. What, my opinion doesn't matter? Correct. And nor does mine. My opinion doesn't matter. The counsel of the Lord matters. My counsel that would come from Scripture matters. Will not walk in the counsel of unbelievers, nor stands in the path of sinners. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Notice how we're progressing from walking to standing. Kind of like a walk by and you get some advice versus a stand there. And then we're going to get to sitting where you're really embedded. The Hebrew word for path, nor stands in the path, derech. It means a path, a course of conduct, a way of life. A path, a course of conduct, or a way of life. So the blessed man does not stand in the conduct or in the way of life or the path of sinners. Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked, ra, and sinful against the Lord. The men of Sodom were impure, wicked. They were on a wicked path, and we, the blessed man, won't stand in it. 1 Samuel 15:18, now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, those that were separated from God, not God's people. God said, destroy them and fight against them until they are consumed. We are not to stand in that path of sinners. The blessed, the happy, don't conduct themselves. They don't have a way of life that looks like the conduct and the way of life of the sinners. The life doesn't look the same. The blessed person does not live the same way that a sinner lives. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. When a sinner tempts you, do not consent. We don't go down the same path of a sinner in our business dealings, or our tax paying, or our joke telling, or our movie watching. Or you fill it in. We don't go down the same path. We do not conduct our life that way. And when a sinner asks you to go hang out in those ways, you don't. Or you're not blessed. This is not going to bring happiness nor blessing. Our lives can't and won't look like that. We will not conduct our life. We will not have the same way, the same path. Look, if we look the same as everybody that we work with or hang out with, every one of our neighbors, if we kind of look the same, do basically the same things, we're not blessed. We're no different. We can't look like the world. To be blessed, the blessed are on a different path. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We don't take wise counsel, we don't have a way of life, and we don't sit deeply rooted in the ways of the scornful. Hebrew words for sit. Moshav. Moshav. Dwelling. A place where one sits, a situation, or a location. Lock in. Dwelling, a place where one sits, a situation, or a location. The blessed will not hang out with, be in the same location as, dwell with sinners. Sinners, lutes, scoffer. It says scorner here. Lutes, scoffer. Mocker, scorner. Scoffer, mocker, scorner. The blessed won't dwell with, be in the location of, hang out with, regularly, the scorners, lutes. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Those who don't listen to rebuke, don't listen to their father's instruction, the blessed don't be in that place with those people. We don't hang out with them, those scorners. Jack, you don't hang out with those that don't listen to their father's instruction. Corey, you don't hang out with those who don't accept rebuke. You don't sit in that place. Proverbs 3:34. Surely he scorns, he God, scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. God will treat the scornful with contempt. Those who treat God with contempt, God is going to treat with contempt, and we're not to hang out with them. This does not mean we won't be around them. We have to evangelize. It's not to say you can't be in the same place. You can't make a regular habit of hanging with sinners. That can't be where you sit. That can't be where you feel the most comfortable. It doesn't mean you can't be around them, because we'd have to evangelize. We didn't get taken out of this world. We're in the world for the purpose of spreading the gospel, which means we have to be around sinners. The point isn't to be around them. The point is sit with them, hang out with them, be in the same place with them. Have that be your comfort place. I'm not going to be in their situations. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. I run my life through this. I put this on top of my life, and I am so thankful for God's grace in my life. When I look at this one verse, I am so thankful for God's grace in my life. My counsel comes from Cal and Nick and Steve and Nick Kennicott and the brothers in this assembly. That's where my counsel comes from. I don't have the same conduct or way of life of the sinners that I know. I don't go to the country club 5 days a week and play golf and gamble and drink like I used to do. I don't go to every raunchy, nasty movie that comes out and can't wait to talk about it. I don't tell and listen to the raunchy jokes that I used to tell and listen to. I don't sit with, do life with sinners. I do life with y'all. That's where I dwell. That's where I spend most of my time. That's where I'm most comfortable. That's my easy chair. Ask yourself, where do you go for counsel? Really? Don't look like all these sermons, like all the Bible. Really, where do you go for counsel? And you might say it depends. And that's probably the answer for most. It depends. Many things I'll come to the elders of this church or a brother and sister in Christ. But some things I go outside of. Where do you go for counsel? Do you walk in the counsel of the world? Is your way of life more like the godly men and women you know? Or is it more like the people you know that aren't churched? That aren't saved? Who's it more like? Is it more like the Puritans? Or is it more like the Quad Cityans? Who's my life more like? Who with do you spend most of your time? Who are you most comfortable to be around? Who do you desire to be around? Where do you fit in the best? First Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Blessed is the man who walks not conducts himself like not, nor hangs out with the wicked, sinning, scorning unbelievers. Too much influence of these people will not bring happiness or blessedness. Look, I don't care what your psychiatrist says. Who cares? I don't care what your nutritionist says. Unless your nutritionist is a believer. I don't care what your hairdresser says. I certainly don't care what your... what's the person who dresses you? Your tailor says. I certainly don't care what fashion magazines say of how you ladies ought to dress. Where do you get your counsel? From God's Word and God's people, or from the wicked? Because blessed will not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path, nor sit with. Now the psalmist contrasts what a blessed person won't do with what he will do. First, he delights and meditates in God's law. He delights and meditates in God's law. As opposed to being influenced by non-believers, by sinners, as opposed to being influenced by the wisdom of the world, the blessed delights, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law, in his law he meditates day and night. Hebrew word for delight is chafetz. Chafetz. It means delight, pleasure, a feeling of extreme pleasure or satisfaction. A feeling of extreme pleasure or satisfaction. Happy people find extreme pleasure in the law of the Lord. Again, is that true of you? Happy people find extreme pleasure in the law of the Lord. Blessed people understand the truth in Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Where do we find wisdom? In God's Word. And when the man who gains understanding. For her, wisdom's proceeds are better than profits of silver. And her gain... her gained in fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things you may desire cannot compare with her. Blessed people find great satisfaction, extreme pleasure in the law of the Lord. They think of it as better than silver or gold or rubies. Because it is so deeply satisfactory, and because it brings so much extreme pleasure, the blessed person meditates on it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Hebrew word, haga. It means to muse, to meditate, to imagine, or to utter, growl, or speak. To meditate on, to speak it, to imagine it, to fill yourself up with the law of the Lord. As God is handing leadership of the Israel nation from Moses to Joshua, after Moses has died, God says, only be strong in Joshua 1, 7 through 9. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God was going to be with Joshua as he meditated on, owned, lived, and breathed the law of the Lord. As he meditated on it. Look, I don't feel that happy. I don't feel that blessed. Well, then you're hanging with the world too much and you're not delighting in and meditating on God's Word. Happy people delight in, find extreme pleasure in, and they meditate on, they muse, they ponder, they speak, they utter on the law of the Lord. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? Hebrew, Torah Yehovah. Torah Yehovah. Torah meaning law, direction, or instruction. Yehovah, the proper name of the one true God. YHWH. The word Torah. What's the word Torah used of? You ever heard the word Torah before? Torah was the law that was given to Moses, which are in the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch. The Torah of Yehovah. The laws, the commands of God. That's what a blessed person delights in and meditates on. Exodus 24:12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. There's the Torah, the law of the Lord, the Torah of Yehovah. So happy people, blessed people, blessed by God are those who find extreme pleasure in and delight in and meditate on the Scriptures. Listen, not that grind over it, argue with it, read it every now and again, kind of sort of look at it from time to time, do it when I'm told to do it. Not that. Not that. Delight in and meditate in the Word of God. The Torah was the law given by God, the first five books. What's the Torah now? The entirety of Scripture. The Word of God that's given to us. This delight in meditation on the Scriptures will mean something, the psalmist says. He shall be like a fruitful tree. This blessed man, this happy man, this man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, this man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Planted by the living water, by the Bible, by the Torah Yehovah. Planted by the Torah Yehovah, drinking from it. These planted next to this river. What did Jesus say in John 14:4. Anyway, he said, drink of this water. If you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. Drink of the water I'm going to give you, you'll never be thirsty again. This water, this word picture of being planted. Where are you planted? The happy person is planted next to this. Rooted in this. The Torah Yehovah. And we will bring forth fruit because of it. The imagery that this is being used, Jesus used in the New Testament. He says this in John 15:4-8. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Remember, Jesus talking to these Jews who would have known Psalm 1. He's drawing on this picture that they would know from Psalm 1. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, My words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. How do the blessed by God abide in Jesus? How do they meditate and delight on? What is it they do? The Torah Yehovah, the Word, the law of the Lord. That's what they are connected to. You know, we don't connect to Jesus in some transcendental way. The Holy Spirit lives in us, but how we stay rooted and how we drink is from the Torah Yehovah, the Bible, the law of the Lord. As we plant ourselves near this river, we will have fruit. Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against this there is no law. The blessed, like a tree planted near a river, will grow in the fruit of the Spirit. See, some people think, well, I'm saved, I should be growing in these things automatically. Okay, God, make me more of all of this. It's not going to happen without drinking from the living waters of the Scriptures. That's how you're going to grow. That's how I grow. Peter exhorts the church in 2 Peter 3, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. How will the blessed grow? By delighting in and meditating on the law of the Lord. Scripture. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit, its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Because this constant drinking from the pure water of Scripture, our leaves will not wither. We will bear fruit. We will prosper, beloved, in whatever we do. What a great word picture. Do you think of yourself as a tree planted by the river of God's Word? If you're not, you're out there dying and withering and you know it. Happy people will be drinking deeply from God's Word. Are you happy? Feeling blessed? If you're a believer, meditate on, delight in the law of the Lord. Grow like a well-fed tree. The psalmist goes on to show the ungodly are different. The ungodly are different. Verse 3 again, he shall be planted like a tree. He shall be like a tree, planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. If there's no root sucking up the living waters, then you will wither and you will blow away. The ungodly, rasha, they have no root. Jesus teaches this same principle of roots in the parable of the sower. He says this, Matthew 13, 20 and 21, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Sprouts up, looks good, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the Word, immediately he stumbles. Because he's not nourished in the Word, because he's not truly saved, there is no root that can draw from the source, and therefore when things get too tough, they're out the door. The not truly saved. Luke 3:17. Jesus talks about chaff. His winnowing fan, Jesus actually is being talked about. John the Baptist is talking about when Jesus comes. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn away with unquenchable fire. Remember what chaff is. It's when they take the plant and they kind of rub it together and they toss it up in the air and they have a fan going. Or winds blowing, and the chaff will blow away, and the seed is heavy enough it will fall. So they separate the chaff from the good. And someone who's not planted, deeply rooted in Scripture, like an ungodly person who can't be, some of you might read your Bible's lot and get nothing from it. It's not a good sign. You don't delight in it, you grind over it. You read it when you have to or when you're told to. Some of you don't read it at all. If you're easily discouraged, you're mostly saddened or depressed. If you cannot delight in, get extreme pleasure from, meditate on the Word of God, then you will be chaff that will be burned in an unquenchable fire. The psalmist now concludes what will happen to the ungodly, the non-believers. Sinners will not stand with the righteous. Sinners will not stand with the righteous. Therefore, verse 5, we'll start in verse 4 again. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly, rasha, shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The two groups won't mix. At judgment, the ungodly will not be able to stand in heaven with the righteous. There are two groups. One group will stand and the other group won't. The two groups, the sinners, the Greek word here for sinners is chata. Chata. It means sinners. Sinful, exposed to condemnation. And then the righteous, tzedek, just, innocent, righteous, and vindicated. At judgment, the psalmist tells us, the psalmist is giving us what's going to happen with the godly and the righteous. And he says, the ungodly will not stand. They will not be in the company of the innocent. Zephaniah talks about this judgment. All you non-believers, listen. Sarah, listen. 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 Kelly, all of you listen to this. Matt and Kathy, listen. Here's what it says in Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm. Against the fortified cities, against the high towers, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. This is what will happen to the chata. They will not be in the assembly of the righteous. Shelley, this is what will happen at judgment. Ashton, at judgment, this is what's going to happen. Jesus talks about judgment day and the separation that will occur. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth, saying to them, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So you've got the wheat and the tares that grow up, and they look the same. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go out and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. In other words, all humanity is going to grow up looking much the same. Some of you think you're right with God because you look kind of like Christians. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. This parable says, at judgment day, you're going to have everybody kind of looking the same. Lots of people calling themselves Christians because they look kind of like the Christians. And many Christians who think they're right, that look kind of like the world. And they're going to be standing there and it's going to look the same. And the reapers and the angels are going to come and they're going to gather up the tares. And they're going to burn them in the unquenchable fire. Another prophecy that Jesus gives about judgment day, Matthew 25, 32 through 35. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Verse 41, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The psalmist is telling us, reminding us of the same things that Jesus says. There's two groups. And the shata will not mingle with the tzaddik. The wicked, the sinners, will not be with the righteous. Either blessed or cursed. Now he concludes the psalm, stating this, God knows the way of the righteous. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. This is really an important part of this. Knows, that word knows. The Hebrew word is yadeh. Yadeh, and it means to know, to be acquainted with. To know a person carnally. The word yadeh is used in Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. So when Adam knew her, he was sexually intimate with her. He knew her and she conceived. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. God is intimately involved, deeply connected to the way of the righteous. He is included in, he's on this path. He is included in the path of the righteous. He knows it. He's intimate with it. For a blessed person, for a saved person, beloved, God knows. He is intimate with our path. How is God intimate with our path? Because we are learning His ways, and we are living in the way that He has taught us, so He knows that path. He's part of that. He's connected to that. He's one with that. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. He's not part of that. He's not connected to that. The destiny of the ungodly is eternal torture and wrath. It doesn't matter if you think you're right with God when you say, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you are not practicing the law of the Lord, if you are practicing the ways of the world, if you're not practicing the laws of the Lord and growing in God's grace, it doesn't matter what your mouth says, you will be separated from Jesus on Judgment Day. I'm going to read this psalm one more time. And I want you just to listen. And I want you to place it on top of your life and judge your life against the truth of Scripture. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Closing thought. Beloved, I am speaking to born-again believers when I say the word beloved. Not based on what your mouth says, not even based on being a member of a church. The truth of your life being that you are beloved, that you are a brother or sister in Christ. As we delight in and meditate on God's Word and not be influenced by sinners, we will be blessed. For those who are not rooted in God, they will perish. Consider today, are you on the path of righteousness or the path of the wicked? What influences you the most? The Word or the world? This is for everyone in this room today. Everyone, don't take a pass on you're okay with God. And some of you know you're not, you already know the answer. But the question is, what influences you most? The Word or the world? If you believe yourself to be right with God, do you delight in, find extreme pleasure in the law of the Lord? Or, because if you don't, if you fight against it or resist it or don't like it or hate it or disagree with it, you're not delighting in it. Do you meditate on it day and night? Do you meditate on? Do you own? Do you envelop the Word of God? Is that true of you? Do you take counsel from the world? Do you have a life, your conduct is similar to that of the world? Do you sit with and feel very comfortable with people that aren't right with God? Are your best friends people not in this room today? Or in your case, from out of town in El Paso, Texas, in that room today. Where are your best friends hanging out? The people you most like to be around, the people that most influence you. For those of you who are thinking today, I maybe don't fit any of that, even though I'm a member of this church, repent, consider, and listen. For those that are separated from God, you need to understand what's going to happen at judgment. And stop toying around with the reality of something, anything different. You will spend eternity in torment and torture and separated from a holy God. And the beautiful thing is that Christ died, that if you repent and come under the authority of God, and you turn from your sin, and you hate it like God hates it, you can live. Examine ourselves. Are we more influenced by the Word or by the world? Father, Your Word is so beautiful. It's so wonderful. It doesn't matter where we turn in Your Word, we find truth. We find Your Son. We find the reality of sin, separation. We find the holiness of You. We find the way to fix that problem in Your Son, Jesus. Father, we can see in everywhere we look to be able to test ourselves to see if we have access to the cross by how we live and think. Father, forgive Your people for the worldly influence that's been in their life, and by Your grace, we will stop. We will not care what the world says. We will recognize and understand we will be hated by the world. Father, we would be influenced by Your Word and the counsel that comes from Your Word. Father, may each person in here today test themselves, verse Your Scriptures, for Your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.